where we are in this particular place, Jesus has celebrated the last Passover with his disciples. And in that Passover, it's an amazing thing. I have to keep an eye on you, Tiffany. In that Passover, she might have her baby in the service. We got to watch out, you know. In that Passover, he is teaching them. And it wasn't just a Passover. He said, "Man, I've with great desire, I have wanted to have this Passover with you before I depart." So he's pouring into their lives. And it causes a question and answer time to take place between him and his disciples. They leave the upper room. They begin their journey over. Ultimately, they're going to end up at the Mount of Olives. So they leave the upper room somewhere in Jerusalem. And, you know, there are a couple of places where they think that it might be. On our last trip, we went into one of the locations. I don't think that was it, honestly, but it's possible. And so he leaves the upper room where they celebrated the Passover, and they're on their way, and Jesus in that upper room introduced to them probably the absolute most important principle that he will teach them or us for the rest of his ministry, the big deal for his life. And he introduced to them the Holy Spirit. He had told them, "You know what, guys, I'm going to leave, but I'll be back. But not the same way. It's important for me to leave physically because then once I do, I will take sin, I will take your sin, I will take the flesh, I will take Satan, I will put him on myself," even as the songs that we just sang. "And then I'm going to take it into the grave and put this thing to death, removing its power from us. And then through that, I will release the power of the Holy Spirit." So Jesus could only be physically in one place at one time, but now through the release, through his death, he released the Holy Spirit so he could be everywhere at any given time. And then not to just be with us, but to be in us. So this is the difference between the old covenant, which is try really hard with all you've got to keep the rules, and the new covenant, which Jesus says, "I will be in you, and if you choose to obey, I'll give you the power to keep the rules." The Old Testament didn't provide any power by which to do. In the New Testament and the New Covenant, Jesus becomes the power through the Holy Spirit so that we can live this thing called the Christian life. Without that taking place, we would be no different than the people suffering under the Old Covenant. And so, when he said that, however, he said, "I'm going to be leaving." And of course, the disciples didn't understand anything that he was trying to say. So Jude prompts this with a question. He says, "Well, I don't understand. If you're going to leave, how will you manifest yourself to the world? I thought the whole mission that you were on was to reveal yourself to the world. How are you going to do that if you leave?" So he missed this whole thing of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus then starts to teach them in different ways of how that would take place. In essence, he told them, "I'm going to manifest myself through you." Through that group of disciples, and then through those guys sharing this truth of Jesus for every person, for every sinner that repents and says, "Jesus, come into my life," we become that vehicle by which Jesus manifests himself to the world. Does that make sense? Beautiful. This is huge. And so, they didn't get that. So he says, "Okay, well, let me explain it to you this way. I'm going to be the vine, you're going to be the branches. So I will manifest myself to the world through you. And as you stay connected to me, I'm going to produce fruit in your life that the world out there will see that I am real, that I'm still alive, and they will partake of the fruit of your life." And so a beautiful picture that, and he explained, when our lives are filled with this fruit, what does it look like? When we're filled with love, when we're giving of our finances to him, when we're being faithful to tithe, if you will, when we're praising the Lord as we just did a moment ago. But please, don't limit your praising of the Lord to just Sunday mornings. Man, I encourage you, praise him all the time. We can worship God by everything that we do. And when we do that, that is fruit in our lives. when we're doing the things that we do, when we're helping people practically, when we're witnessing to those that are lost out there in the world that we live in, when we have joy, when we have peace, when we're patient with things that are taking place around us, all of those things are the fruit that the world gets to see, that we can say, that's not me, that's Jesus in me, because I'm just abiding in the vine. So Jesus is saying, I'll manifest myself to the world through you. Once again, same principle, different illustration. Last week, he changed to yet another illustration. And that's where we picked it up last week. And he talked about, now, he says, in the past, and in that culture, there were servants, there were slaves. And he says, so in the past, you were considered a slave. Slaves don't have a clue what the master is doing. They just do what they're told. That's it. Jesus says, now, from this point forward, you're no longer, not, that relationship's changing. I'm going to call you my friend. I'm going to impart to you everything that I am doing. I'm going to make you a part of it. I'm going to include you in what I'm doing. And I will impart my life to you as my friend so that as you go out into the world will see that I'm alive. So Jesus will manifest himself to the world through us, through the Holy Spirit, through us as the branches connected to the vine and the fruit we produce, and also through us because we have a friendship relationship with him. So he's continuing on basically saying the same thing with different ways. And so the main way that he focused on and we focused on last week, and we're going to see it some more today, the primary fruit, the primary evidence of Jesus Christ in a Christian's life. How do you know when somebody truly is born again? Love. We saw in 13, 14, 15, three chapters, almost 40 times he uses the word love. So obviously it's very important. And the word that he keeps using was the word that he introduced to us back in chapter 13 when he said, a new commandment I'm going to give you. Not only a new commandment, but a new word. Agape, the love that comes from the heart of God, love that is supernatural, not natural, love that is not human. It's love that comes from the heart of God, and he imparts it to us when we really need it. It is ours when we need it, and I will explain more about that. It's an interesting thing that we talked about this week. Jesus says, I want you to love others the way that I have loved you. So he's loved us when we were still sinners. He loved us when we sin now. He loves us when we're being little brats, when we're being selfish, when we're being defiant. He still loves us. But he also, it's very important to understand that he loves us so much that he will correct us when we get off track. Let me tell you that. Disciplining his own children. Love means his love for us says, Rob, I love you enough. You're off track right now, so I'm going to give you a little swat there, boy. I'm going to have to discipline you. And he does do that. But he only does it because he loves us so much. And so this amazing love that he has. But what we discussed, and this is where I want to kind of wrap it up here, just on this review part, is he doesn't tell us to feel anything. Remember, we talked about that. This love is way more than a feeling. It's more than an emotion. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's a place where we say, I choose to love because I'm committed to do that. And I choose to obey because he tells me to love. So therefore, God, I need you to fill me with that love for this particular person. And we make a choice. Oftentimes we say, I just don't feel it. And we talked about this last week. It kind of got me angry. I got on my little soapbox last week. I hear so many times, I just don't feel that love for him anymore. She just doesn't do it for me anymore. And I say, what does that have to do with it? Like I could sing that song. What's love got to do with it? But I won't. And, it's a choice. I made a commitment before my pastor and before my family and before God that I chose to love my wife. And so it is for each of us with those awkward people, those people that are difficult to love in our lives. Those people that God brings into our circle that are difficult, that are sometimes it would be easier to avoid them And he says, no, I want you to choose to love. I want you to love them with the love that I've loved you. And so therefore, we must ask God to fill us with his love so that we can go beyond the boundaries and the barriers of our own natural human love. So it's an amazing place. So that brings us to the place where I had to stop last week. So we need to, you have to bear with me. Let's read verse 12 through 17 one more time, and then let's continue talking about this subject. As the Father has loved me, or as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. We're in John 15, 9, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So one of the ways of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, check it out. Verse 12, what we read last Sunday. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, huge. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you have great feelings of mushy emotion. Does your Bible say that? What does he command us to do? That you what? Love one another. Radical. So, we talked about this last week, that it's a commandment. And so therefore, when Jesus has to command us to do anything, it doesn't come natural to us. This is a supernatural thing. Sometimes, especially in marriage relationships, you guys, there are times when you don't have feelings. There are times when the emotions aren't there. But we make a choice to say, I choose to love anyway, in spite of the fact that I have maybe no feelings. Or I've, even for some people that I challenged you last week, hey, if you've lost that feeling, are you willing to do one thing? Pray and say, God, fill my heart with your love for my spouse. If you will pray that prayer, you will watch your marriage reignite with fire once again. But it's not just for marriages, it's for any relationship. So I will tell you this, however, that when we choose to obey, oftentimes God then brings the feelings. So it's not that he doesn't, I mean, he gave us feelings. He wants us to enjoy them. But he doesn't want to put feelings first. If I could just feel it, then I would know. No, he wants you to know, and then you'll feel. Does that make sense? Choose to obey first, then the feelings follow. As you look at the life of Jesus, it was obedience, faith first, then the miracle. And it's always that way. Now then, he gave us one of his expressions of what this love looks like. He says, as I have loved you, that's how I want you to love each other. That's a radical way. An amazing demonstration of what love looks like. So here we see then, in verse 13, he gives us another expression of what love looks like. Where he says, greater love is no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. And this is radical, because honestly, here we know, Jesus is on his way right now to the Mount of Olives, where he is going to be physically arrested. He will be physically imprisoned, and he will physically lay down his life for you and for me, literally. Okay? So this is going to happen in a literal sense in a matter of hours for Jesus himself. However, even before he does that physically, literally, he's already done it many, many times. So to understand the statement, we have to understand what the word life means. So you see that word in verse 13, then to lay down one's life. Circle that word, and I'll tell you what it means. It means this. It is, life means suke, It's spelled like this, S-U-C-H-E. That's the Greek word for it. But listen to what it means. The vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing. Okay? Literally then, the soul, the seat of the feelings and emotions and desires and affections and aversions, our heart, our soul. So in the Hebrew, when they translated it, the Hebrews would use the word bowels. So you've heard that said, it came from the bowels of the earth. Well, it didn't translate too well into the English language, and it didn't work very well on Valentine's Day. I love you with all of my bowels, especially after what Joel just shared, okay? So we translated it heart, which is the connection to the soul life. So it's the not physical body life, although yes, there is a portion of that that is true. But life here, the force that animates the body, the soul animates the body. When the soul leaves, the body stops being animated. Are you with me? So the soul then makes up the mind, the will, the emotions, the feelings, the capacity of choice, our desires. All of these things are what define what the soul of a person looks like. When we look at each other and we see each other in this physical world through these physical bodies, but it's the personalities that we really get to know through these bodies. So it's that which animates these bodies. So understand then, when he tells us this, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. What is he specifically talking about? Not just the physical life, but the soul life. So this gets very interesting. And I would say that it is probably that life that Jesus is probably saying is going to have to be laid down more than any other way. Although every one of these disciples will literally lay down their life for Jesus. John will be the only one that dies a natural death, although they tried to kill him, but it didn't work. All the rest of them will be martyred. They will literally lay down their physical life for Jesus. But even before they did that, they will lay down their soul life for him in many, many occasions. And so, for you and for me, I know there may be a day where, you might have to jump out in front of a car and save someone and give your life, for someone to lay it down and say, no, and you run out, you push some little kid out of the way and poof, you get hit by the bus. That may happen. I mean, think about it. Our soldiers are doing for us on a daily basis, aren't they? Okay? And so, they're expected to do it. And honestly, many have done that for us. But oftentimes, I will tell you this, that may happen on rare occasions for the rest of us civilians, okay? But more often times than that, it is going to be laying down the soul part of us. What does that mean? It may mean that we will need to lay down our hurt feelings for someone else, for our friend. It might mean that we lay down our desires and our affections for our friend. So track with me just a moment. Agape, is love that is a choice. It's not necessarily feelings, although yes, the feelings do come. So Jesus had given himself to people and in many cases received nothing in return. That's agape. So he laid down his rights to receive back. So he gave and he says, I lay down my rights to receive anything back. That's agape. So Jesus did that on many occasions. He had oftentimes given up his rights and his desires for others, taking his own desires and said, it's not about my desire, it's about me blessing you instead. Jesus was others-centered. That's agape. That's what agape looks like. Are you tracking with me? So, honestly, I would say that's probably one of the greatest ways that Jesus laid down his life is in the area of the soul, in the area of emotion, in the way of giving of himself, laying himself down before he laid himself down physically. Listen to this, and this is why I had Steve sing that song again for us today. You can write this down next to verse 13. This is there's two verses I'm going to give to you today. In fact, you know what? Go there. I'll show it to you. Turn to the right. Leave your bookmark here. We're going to come back to it, okay? Turn to the right to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And then we're going to jump over to Isaiah 53, which is where that song came from. But I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm going to just have you note it. I'm going to read it to you in a paraphrased way. But Philippians 2, verse 5, let me show you how Jesus laid down his life in the soul area before he laid it down physically. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Galatians, it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn if you need something to help you with that. Okay? Let this mind, verse 5 says, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But now watch how he lays down his life. But made himself of no reputation. Would you say that's laying down your life? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the entire universe, is in the palm of his hands. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things, and he made himself of no reputation. I would say that's laying down your life. He took the form of a bond servant. Would you say that's laying down your life? He came in the likeness of men. God put on human flesh. I would say that's laying down your life. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Is that laying down your life? And he became obedient to the point of death. Now we see it physically, even the death of the cross. So he laid it down, if you will, spiritually. In the soul sense, he put his life, he says, I'm giving my life away for you. While I'm still alive, I'm laying it down. And then he laid it down physically. Are you with me? So let me read this to you. So jump back over to John 15. And let me read to you Isaiah 53. And this is a paraphrased way. You could, if you're there, you can follow along and just kind of catch it with the way that I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Isaiah 53:1 says, who believes what we have heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? This is a prophecy of Jesus in his coming. The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains that he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. No, it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We are all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing and gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked. They threw him in a grave with the rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. and God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad that he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones. He himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly. The best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch. Because he embraced the company of the lowest, he took on his own shoulders the sin of the many. He took the cause of all of the black sheep. Would you agree with me? Jesus laid his life down long before he died. So, this is what it means when he says, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. To lay down our life. So, it's an amazing picture when we think of it this way. See, our friendship with him, not perfect. Many failures. Our friendships with each other, many failures, many problems. Would you agree with that? Even our friendship with our own families is messed up at times. But here's the deal. His friendship towards us, perfect. No failure there. Not a problem in that. But listen, I want you to understand that this word friend is very, very interesting. Not the kind of friend that we might think it to be here in this kind of limited way. In the Greek word, it literally means to be a friend at court. So it describes the inner circle around a king or an emperor. So the king still maintains his authority, but he's gathered a circle around himself that he will share his life with and impart his life with. So the friends of the king, it says here, would be close to him. They would know his secrets, but they would also be subject to him and have to obey his commands. So our friendship with Jesus is like that. It doesn't mean we say, hey, dude, like we do with each other. We still honor him as the king, but he considers us his friend, and we're honored to be in his circle. So we enjoy the relationship that he is willing to give to us, but the respect still remains that we say, even though he considers me a friend, I'm in his circle, but I still must submit myself to his leadership. Does that make sense? So therefore, this kind of friendship means I still am his servant, but yet he considers me a friend. How cool is that? Wow. So the question then remains, what would it look like in our lives? We've seen what it looks like in the life of Jesus. We understand it practically, but what does it mean to lay down our life? Let me share one simple principle with you. I told you last week that if you heard nothing else, listen to that one thing. Love is more than a feeling. So if you miss everything today, please catch this one simple thing. It is more important to love than to win. You with me? It is more important to love than to win. You know what? I want to make sure you got it. Will you say it with me? It's more important to love than to win. See, I like winning. I like to win. I'm competitive. I don't like to lose. So when someone hurts you with their words, remember, it's not about feelings. So someone hurts you with their words, what's more important? To win? I can hurt you back. I'll show you I can cut just as bad as you can. I can use just as many hurtful words as you can. Or do we lay down our life? What does that mean? We lay down our feelings. We lay down our hurt feelings if necessary and say, no, I choose not to respond. I choose not to hurt in return. That's laying down your life. When you know you're right, I know I'm right. I know this to be true. You can win the argument and prove how right you are and lose. Or you can lay down your life. And you can say, you know what? It's not that important to prove that I'm right. What's more important is to prove that I love. Do you see what I'm saying? When someone criticizes you, has that ever happened? Ever been criticized? Mm-hmm. Might even be your own family. When someone criticizes you, you feel that need. I can criticize right back. You want to tell me that I'm stupid? I'll tell you how stupid you are. You want to tell me that you don't like my Hawaiian shirt? I'll show you just how bad I can tell you your shirt's ugly too. See, when people criticize you, you can win. You can criticize back, or you can love. When you lay down your life, when you lay down your right to respond to criticism, that's when you show your love. When your boss blows up on you, whoa, what are you going to do? Many years ago, you guys, it was an amazing thing. I'll share something with you real quickly. This just popped into my head. Many years ago, when I was in construction, I had a superintendent literally in my face that close. You know how sometimes people get in your space and you kind of like want to back up? Like, come on, bro, get out of my space. You know, some people don't know they're in your space, you know. And this dude was just, there was a part of me he hated. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. And he was just yelling as loud as he could. I mean, you could feel like a little poof of air coming out, you know, to where I'm trying to back up from the guy, you know, spit's hitting me. Just yelling and cursing. And as I looked around, I could see many of the other guys that were coming out to see what in the world is going on here. And the guy just rants for probably 15 minutes as I just stood there. Let me tell you, the Bible says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But I can tell you, they were coming into my brain. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I could unload and I could unleash. And he was a little guy, smaller, you know. And I could unload and I could unleash and I could win and prove to every one of those guys that were watching me on that particular job site that I wasn't really who I claimed to be. So in that moment, I chose to die. Was it easy? No. So I got all finished and I asked the man after he ranted for like 15 minutes, I said, well, are you all finished? And he says, I'll tell you when I'm finished. And I said, no, you're finished because I'm going to walk away right now. And then pretty soon a crowd of guys came around and said, why didn't you deck that dude? And I said, I wanted to. But listen, I could have won that and failed and lost miserably, or I could win by laying down my life. Do you understand? Is it easy to do? No. That's when you got to be praying, Lord, fill my heart with your love. Fill my heart with your love. Because right now, everything that's in me wants to lash out. You have to stop. If you react with hurt feelings and hurt emotions, you'll blow it. That's why you have to take that deep breath and start praying underneath your breath. I didn't say it, obviously, out loud while the guy's, God, fill me with love for this dude because I'm ready to kill him. You see what I'm saying? When your boss blows up on you, what are you going to do? You can win, or you can love. When you see the desires and dreams of another, I would encourage you, lay down yours. When someone treats you cold, lay down your life and your ability to respond by treating them cold in return. You want to ignore me? Okay, I'll play that game. You want to give me the silent treatment? I'll give you the silent treatment. And usually that's with others, you know, male with male, female with female. Because girls, I hope you do understand. And when you do that to your husbands, they like it. Okay? My wife's giving me the silent treatment. I hope it lasts for like 2 or 3 more weeks. I'm just teasing. So when somebody lies about you, try to ruin your reputation. Ooh, has that ever happened to you? Did it happen to Jesus? You bet it did. On many occasions, when they try to lie to you and ruin your reputation, listen, you deny your right, you deny your life, you keep connected to the vine, you stay connected with Jesus, and one thing I've learned over the years is as long as I keep my heart right with Jesus, he defends my reputation, and he will do that for you. Or you can blow it and satisfy your reputation as a hothead, you see? This is how Jesus will manifest himself to the world. This is how it is done. This is how they will see you and me as his friend. When they see that we lay down our life, this is what agape looks like in a tangible way in our lives. It's way more than jumping out in front of a speeding locomotive. It's laying down your life when somebody cuts you off on the freeway. Or when your wife snaps at you, or your husband is grouchy at you, or the people at work want to make fun of you because you're the, you know, Bible thumper. It's laying down our life. As Jesus took it as a lamb that was led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Sometimes it's the best thing to do is not open up your mouth. Sometimes it's better, even sometimes, just say, so are you all finished? Yeah. You know, I just want you to know I love you. That really blesses people. Yeah, that'll bless them all right. So can I share with you another very, very simple thing? This is way more than feelings and emotions. It's a series of choices that we will make all day long. That's how the world knows that Jesus is alive. Listen, you and I are not responsible for how people treat us unless we do stupid things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're just living your life as a Christian. You're just loving people. You're enjoying your life. And people are going to treat us with disrespect. They're going to be mean to us. They're going to talk about us. They're going to try to ruin our reputation. We're not responsible for how people treat us. We are only responsible for how we choose to respond. That's it. You choose to say, oh, I want to really defend myself right now. I could nail this person. I could shut them down. Or I can lay my life down. I'm responsible. At the end of the day, and this I was talking with, Joel and I were talking about this yesterday. At the end of the day, I think many Christians don't even understand that during and throughout a day, we are going to be interfacing with people all the time. We are responsible before God how we choose to do that. And at the end of each day, when we lay our head on our pillow at night, we must give account for what we did during that day. Some of us don't even think that way. But at the end of the day, I want to be able to lay my head down and say, God, I did what you asked me to do today. And if there were areas where I messed up, then I need to say, oh, but Lord, there was that one moment where I lost my temper. There was that one moment I said a cutting remark when I knew I shouldn't have said it. Will you forgive me for that? And Lord, tomorrow I'm going to go apologize to that person. See, that's what defines agape, when we lay down our life for our friends. Does that make sense? We don't like it, though, do we? But I can tell you this. I had a friend of mine that going through a really, really nasty separation. And I asked him, I said, are you willing to pray one simple prayer? Are you willing to say, God, fill my heart with your love for my spouse who was giving him nothing in return? And as he began to do this and began to pray that prayer, he got to watch God do these crazy miracles where suddenly he's loving her and she's treating him like garbage. So I told him, I said, do you understand? You are tasting agape. And he goes, I know, and I like it. It's an amazing ride. Well, check this out. As we talked about this before, this is something I will tell you this before we move next. What I just described to you, I guess I better warn you. It's humanly impossible. It is only supernaturally possible. So in other words, this kind of love, reacting in that kind of way, can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you and indwelling me. It is only done by you and I surrendering moment by moment each day to say, God, I want your love to fill me so that I can love those that are on the outside. Now listen, this isn't sloppy agape where we enable people to do stupid things. This isn't sloppy agape where we just overlook wrong and hurtful behavior of those in our circle. Sometimes we need to love people enough to tell them the truth, but that's brothers to brothers, not brothers to the world outside. So when we do this, then that means if you and I choose to love as Jesus loved, and as we choose to lay down our life for our friends, then everybody's going to like us, right? Check it out. Let's finish it up right here. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Hate's a strong word. Now, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Wow. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Listen, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now excuse me, but now they have no excuse for their sin. In other words, Jesus brought truth to reveal the lies. He who hates me hates my Father also. There are many people that say, yes, I believe in God, but it's Jesus I don't believe in. Jesus here connects the two together. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, the miracles, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's out of Psalm 69. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, the Helper meaning the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness or testify of me because you have seen me from the beginning. So you guys, here's where it gets really wild. So if we allow Jesus to live his life in us and manifest himself through us to the world outside, let me just warn you, it can get rocky. It can get rocky. This particular gentleman that I was telling you about, describing to you, the dude hated me for no reason whatsoever, other than I was a believer, and he wasn't. And he despised it. So Jesus came, listen to this, he came, he lived, and he loved, and he was hated by some. He was loved by some, but he was also hated by some. And yet, he never took it personal. See, this is where we have to get our feelings out of the way. Because we as Christians, we don't like to not be liked. We don't like it when people reject us. Well, Rob, I don't really want to kind of go that far because then people won't like me. They won't invite me to their stuff. They won't invite me to their Tupperware party. You know, I won't get to go watch a football game with the guys. Listen, if they begin to go that direction, they weren't your real friends anyway. So if it happens to Jesus, then it's going to happen to you and to me. So here's the deal. Some loved Jesus, some hated him. Some will love you, some will hate you. It's an amazing thing. The reason that the world will hate you is because you are a light. Jesus was a light. And the light shines and the darkness gets really uneasy. It's an amazing thing. So, you know, when you turn on your porch light at your house, leave it on for a couple hours and go outside. You see all kinds of bugs that are drawn to it. They're all around it. But the first moment you turn it on, watch all the stuff that scurries away. Especially living in Ramona. All kinds of stuff goes running off. Like underneath rocks, they start scrambling and fleeing. No, I don't want to be seen. But other bugs are drawn to it. So Jesus basically says, listen, if I hadn't come, you know, men could continue in their sin. No one would feel uncomfortable, but I exposed it. It would be just like as if, you know, Main Street had no speed limit sign. I'll tell you, in Germany, this is how it works. Many people think the Autobahn means you just go as fast as you want all the time. Not true. There are sections of their freeway that you can go as fast as you want. But then there are other sections. They have a circle with a number in it. And whenever there's a gray line going through it, it means go as fast as you want. But whenever you're coming up to off-ramps, they start slowing you down. They put a circle and they have a number in it. You know, 120, and that's, you know, the kilometers. And then 90, and then 50. And they slow you down when it gets near to the off-ramps. So when there's no signs, you go as fast as you want. But those signs expose that you get caught going over that. And let me tell you, they are waiting there for you. The sign says, if there's a 90 in it, you better be going 90. That 90 reveals the law. You better stop. So Jesus came and he exposed it. Now, real quick, I pondered on this. I was wondering about this. Why does the world hate Jesus? Why? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, think about this. He came, he was a gentle man with a message of love. He came to seek and to save the lost. He taught to be a slave, to be the least, to esteem others better than himself. He brought a message of humility. He changes people, takes them from their trash, dysfunctional past and turns them into purposeful beings in their right minds. Why do people hate him? Why? I can understand why people would love him, but perhaps the same reason why they hate him. I've pondered on this. They want what the world and what Satan says is right and good. To be strong, not gentle. to be powerful, not submissive. I'm going to look out for number one. Don't tell me what to do, our independent selfishness says. And Jesus comes and says, no, I need to tell you what to do. We like independence. The world says, independence. No one, I don't need anybody. And the Christian says, and Jesus says, you need me. You need to be dependent upon me. Fascinating. Humility is for the weak, people say. Jesus said, no, humility is for the strong. Everything he taught was exactly the other way. Love in the world says, what pleases me, I get what I want. Jesus says, no, love means giving yourself away to others, putting others first. The golden rule in the world says, he who has the gold rules. But in the kingdom of God, it says, no, you treat others like you want them to treat you. So Jesus was right when he says, the world can't hate you, but it hated me because I testify that its works are evil. Jesus exposes it. No wonder they hate him. The people that love their sin, they love to move in the direction of evil. When he shines the light and says, you're going the wrong direction, they say, don't tell me what to do. Isn't it interesting? You can see it. It's a radical thing. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, John said earlier. And it's actually a quote, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I like my sin. I want to do it. Don't tell me I have to stop. And isn't it interesting? Most of the time, we're not telling them that they have to stop. We're just telling them, turn to Jesus and let him clean you up. But I find it fascinating. He asks people to die, to deny themselves. But people that are selfish don't want to hear that. Like Nimrod out of Genesis. Did you check that out in our devos last week? Wow. I will build the Tower of Babel. I don't need God. I'll build it on my own. The world is much like that. But aren't you glad that when you come to Jesus, you find out that all of that self, all of that defiance is completely changed when your heart gets humbled and you're filled with love and you find that everything that you thought you had in the world, you didn't have, and everything you were looking for, you find in your relationship with Jesus. Radical man. So what do we do about this? Well, I would encourage you, be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, because none of it is possible without him. The Spirit of truth that comes from the Father. Ask him each day to fill you with love, and then be prepared to lay down your life for those that you love. I would say, respond with kindness and gentleness. And when you find your security and your identity is in him, then it doesn't really matter how people treat you anymore. Does that make sense? But it's only for the believer. If you're here today and you're not a believer, then you have no idea what I'm talking about. You're searching, but you haven't found. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And I pray, God, for any of my brothers and sisters here today that have not yet surrendered to you, may today be their day. May this be the moment where they finally surrender and find everything that they've been searching for in self-defiance and self-will, they can find in you when they deny themselves, when they surrender themselves. To win to surrender. So Jesus, help us to do that on a daily basis. Let us not forget what you've taught us in your word. Give us your power and your ability, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.